Well, we welcome you to our afternoon service, almost said evening service. We're glad that you're here. We had a tremendous time of fellowship at the meal. We want to thank our ladies especially for all the work that they did and those that helped with the cleanup. Our ladies are the best cooks in the world, and we certainly enjoyed that. So thank you, ladies, for all of your hard work this afternoon. Well, if you don't have a green program, maybe we can get you one. The programs will tell you the order of what we're doing here. And some of you are going to be speaking, some will be playing, some will be singing. And you'll need to know what order that is in so that you know when to come up. Those who are going to speak, they're going to read scripture for us. I'd ask that each one who reads the scripture to come up to the microphone so you can be heard on the internet. And we do welcome those who by internet are watching this evening. So we're glad that you're here. We're glad that we could have the service this afternoon. So let's start this afternoon service by turning to number 92, Joy to the World. 92, Joy to the World, after which Chris Barnes will come and he's going to lead us in prayer. So 92, Joy to the World. Let's stand and sing.
Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of gathering together in Jesus' name. Father, we're thankful for these glorious songs that we can sing concerning our Savior's birth. We thank Thee that our Savior came into the world to save sinners. And Father, we rejoice in the redemptive work of Christ this day. Lord, what great joy it brings to our hearts to think of our Savior, to think that He was willing to take to Himself human flesh, Father, that He was willing to humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're thankful, even as we heard earlier this day about that blood of the Lamb that was shed, the sin offering, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, what great hope we now have that since Christ came into the world and since Christ went to the cross, and now intercedes at Thy right hand on behalf of His people. What great hope we have to look forward to of not only Thy promised presence here on earth, but also eternity with Christ, our beloved Savior, our elder brother, our friend. And so, Father, as we sing these songs, as we read, we pray Thou wilt give grace and help to each that would be involved, and that the time spent in Thy presence today would indeed be honoring to Christ and all to the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated. Throughout the service this afternoon, we're going to be reading scripture, and there'll be those who'll be playing musical instruments and singing. So if you would like to follow the scripture that will be read, you have it in your program. The Bible verses will be there printed out for you as well. So we're going to start by reading from Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. And Joe Duffy will come now and read that passage to us.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
We're going to have a duet now by Bill Trimble and Hannah Allison.
Thank you.
every valley shall be exalted, taken from the Messiah, and certainly based on the passages of Scripture that Joe read just a few minutes ago. Lloyd Conjay is going to come now and read Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, and the children will come immediately after that, and they will come to sing two numbers for us. So Lloyd will come now and read.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with justice and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Verses 21 to 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:12-14.
good. John Mosley is going to come now and read to us from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 35. Afterwards, we have a string ensemble, and they will come and play Away in the Manger. So John will come now and read for us.
All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 35. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen.
Thank Julia, Sharon, Isaac, and Amber. Very beautifully done. And we rejoice in our Savior. At this time, we're going to go over a few announcements. I almost hate to break in here. The music has been very well and very praiseworthy, and we're thankful for those who've had a part in it. Now, let me give you some of the announcements for this incoming week. First of all, we will not have our normally scheduled prayer meeting on Tuesday night. There will be no prayer meeting on Tuesday night here at the church. You'll be with family perhaps on that day, and we would encourage you to spend time seeking the Lord's face on behalf of your family as well as our church. But we will not be having a prayer meeting here on Tuesday evening. Nor will there be a prayer meeting Saturday morning for the men. Now, we will have a prayer meeting on New Year's Day. That is a Tuesday night, and we will meet on New Year's Day in the evening for our prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, January the 1st. And then we will have a communion service on January the 6th. January the 6th, a communion service. And I do remind the session committee that you have a meeting on the 11th of January as well. Now, next Lord's Day, we have a special speaker, the Reverend David DeCanio, who has been a missionary both in Kenya and now in Liberia. He'll be with us for the day, and he'll be preaching the word to us. I hope he can be here for Sunday school. If he can, we'll have a combined Sunday school. If he can't, you just have to put up with me in the adult class, and we'll have divided classes. But I haven't yet confirmed that, whether he'll be here in the Sabbath school and be able to maybe show some slides or bring us an update on what's going on there in Liberia. But he will be preaching definitely in the morning and in the evening, and we're glad that he is able to come and spend time with us on his vacation. He's got a month off, and we're taking one of those weeks to make him work. And he'll have two more Sundays after that where he'll have a chance to rest. So we're going to use him while he is here, Lord willing. I did ask you to pray for Lisa Osworth. Her mother is dying of cancer, and we would ask you to remember her in your prayers as she begins chemotherapy. We also ask you to remember Doug Routley, a deacon in our Free Presbyterian Church of Vancouver. He too has been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And in the last week, they have found that the cancer has spread to his lungs and to his liver. And so he has now begun chemotherapy. They can't give him a full dose at this point, but they are giving him chemotherapy. One of the side effects is that the chemotherapy, as it kills the cancer, produces potassium. And my understanding is that they have to deal with that now. So there's a lot of issues involved with chemotherapy and the killing of cancer. So pray for our brother Doug. Pray for his family. As you're enjoying your family at this time of the year, we'd ask you to remember him, especially in your prayer. Certainly a difficult time for he and his wife, as well as their three children. I think that's all the announcements that I have. The men are going to come now, and they have an announcement here. So, men, if you'll come at this time.
Thank you, Pastor. Every year at this occasion, we do have the opportunity to thank those from the congregation who have been a vital part of our worship, helping us in music and in the preaching of the word and ministering to us. And so this year, we're going to give an expression of our love to a couple of the folks in the congregation that have been instrumental in helping us to worship the Lord here this past year. I'd like to call Amber Kearns up. Amber has been a vital part of the ministry here, playing the piano for us week by week. And Amber, we truly thank you for your labors in the Lord. There you go. I'd also like to ask Martha Cooper to come up. Martha, if you would. Martha does a wonderful job for us as our church secretary and assistant accountant. We truly value your labor, sister. We thank the Lord for you. Trust the Lord will continue to bless you. And then, Charlene, we'd ask you to come up. You're a vital part of this ministry. You're to help meet to our pastor. And, Pastor, on behalf of the congregation, I'd like to present this gift as a token of our love for you. We certainly would like to be able to do more, but we trust that the Lord will bless that to you. I would just like to leave you with a short verse here from 1 Corinthians 15. You'll remember that that is dealing with the resurrection, the manner of the resurrection. And Paul is speaking there in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory is over sin and Satan and death and hell. And he goes on and says, therefore, because of that truth, of that victory that we have in Christ, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And each one of you have, who have received a token of our love for you for your labors, I trust that will be an encouragement to your hearts today for the coming year and for the many others of you who labor week by week in church cleaning, in teaching a Sabbath school, in whatever other endeavor that you try to serve the Lord in here, in music, whatever it would be, in the video recording, in the radio ministry, the nursing home, whatever it would be, that you would be encouraged and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, whether you get recognition of men or no. Know that your work is not in labor, not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He takes notice, and he will bless according as he sees fit. So I trust that the Lord will bless that word to each one of your hearts.
Let me thank you for your kindness, the congregation's kindness. It is a joy to be your pastor and to labor alongside of you in the work of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. At this time, the men are going to wait upon us for the evening tithes and offerings. As they do, there will be an offertory played, and so you won't have to sing this time. You just sit back and enjoy the music. Hannah will play for us as the men come now and wait upon us for the evening tithes and offerings. Thank you. At this time, the youth group and college and career will come, and they're going to sing Silent Night for us. And then Karen Ruppiner will come and read from Matthew chapter 1. So college and career, youth group, please come now. And then we will have Karen Ruppiner coming immediately afterwards and reading from Matthew chapter 1.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
The Kearns family is going to play for us a medley of carols, and afterwards Isaac Sassa will come and read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So the Kearns family followed by Isaac.
Thank you.
1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
All right, the choir will come now, and they're going to sing While Shepherds Watch. This is the choir coming. And afterwards, Megan Barnes will be reading from Galatians chapter 4. And Megan will follow the choir after they sing.
Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, and an heir of God through Christ.
We're going to stand to sing How Great Thou Art, hymn number 28. And we're going to sing the first third and fourth stanzas, three stanzas, 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 28, and I'm going to ask that you stand and sing with me. Thank those who had a part in the service today, whether you're reading scripture or singing or playing an instrument. Truly, you've helped lift us to the throne in our worship, and we thank the Lord for you and your help this day. Palsy reminded me of something that is not pleasant to me, and that is that my daughter will be going back tomorrow, and she is actually going to take up residence in South Carolina, and she will be working there. We tried to get her a job up here, but there was none to have. In the accounting field anyways, and so she'll start at the new year there in Greenville. She can go, and we'll put her on loan as far as her membership, but I will not transfer her membership. As the pastor and the chief executor in that regard, I won't transfer it. It's a sad day for me. I'll try to hold my emotions, but nonetheless, a happy day, and it's part of God's will for her at this point. And maybe the Lord will bring her back after a year or so. She'll get tired of all that sunshine and come back up here to her daddy. But anyways, I say that to her, that we sure have missed her, and we'll be glad for how the Lord is leading her, and we'll be praying much for her. And I'll be calling her every day, too. So anyways, turn if you're on to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're actually going to back up and read verse 24 of chapter 7, and we'll read down through verse 3 of chapter 8. So Romans chapter 7, verse 24, reading down through verse 3 of chapter 8. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 3 and trust again that the Lord will bless the reading of His inspired word, even this evening, before we seek His face in prayer. Let's now bow our hearts, asking for the help of the Spirit tonight. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee that we belong to Jesus Christ, that through the purchase of the blood of Christ we have been bought, and that we have been redeemed, and that we are now Your servants. But Lord, we're thankful that You have brought us all the way into the family of God, that we are adopted children this day, that even this very night we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful that this will never end. We're thankful that it gets better for Thy people as they shed this flesh and one day will have a perfected soul and a perfected body. But even now, Lord, we're thankful that we are now in Christ. We are now justified, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Father, as we would meditate on this great truth for a few minutes this evening, we would ask for the help and power of Thy Spirit, that He would come and teach us concerning the things of Christ, that He would help us to understand, that He would draw us out after Him. Help us, Lord, in this hour, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. The last part of Romans chapter 7 has been a controversy for many in Christendom. Some would see here the Apostle Paul as an unsaved man. That is not true. I don't think he's an unsaved man. From verse 14 to the end of the chapter, that is chapter 7, he is dealing with his present condition. You also see that he is thanking God for that condition in verse 25. So that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's talking about a saved man. In chapter 8 he says that the unsaved man will not submit himself to the law of God, and his mind is unable to do that. Yet Paul's mind was submitted to the law of God. The law of God was truly written upon his heart, which is a mark of the believer. But having said that, there is a struggle going on in the believer. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 5, that the spirit and the flesh, they're warring one with another. The things you would want to do, you can't do. The true believer wants to be perfect. He longs to be perfect, but he can't be. Oh, there's power to overcome sin. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is you have with you this body of death, and you're carrying it around with you, and you're going to fight with it to the day you die. Spurgeon, in dealing with this passage, spoke on the fact that this is a believer, and he believed it was a spiritual man in view in chapter 7 at the end. He said some simpletons have said that Paul was not a converted man when he wrote the closing verses of chapter 7. I venture to assert that nobody but an advanced Christian enjoying the highest degree of sanctification could ever have written it. It is not a man that is dead in sin that calls himself wretched, because he finds sin within him. It is a man made pure by the grace of God who, because of that very purity, feels more the comparatively lesser force of sin than he would have done when he had less grace and more sin. I believe that the nearer we get to absolute perfection, the more fit to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the more detestable will sin become to us, and the more conflict will there be in our souls to tread out the last spark of sin. Bless God, beloved. If you feel a conflict, bless Him. And ask Him that it may rage more terrible still. For that shall be one evidence to you that you are indeed out of condemnation because you are struggling against evil. I agree with Mr. Spurgeon. I think that indeed this last part of the chapter is dealing with a saved man and with a spiritual man. He is looking at his life and he's seeing the imperfections. He's looking at the law, and the law is saying, you have not arrived in what you have done. But he also had within him a man that you could say believed the gospel from his heart and from his mind. And he says in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The man in that condition is not condemned. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. If you say a man is not condemned, you're saying he's justified. He's been declared righteous by God. His sins are removed, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to him. We ask the question, why is there no condemnation? Well, in verse 34, he speaks a little bit about that when he talks about those who would seek to condemn the people of God. And Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why are we not condemned? Because we're in Christ. Because Christ intercedes. Because Christ is at God's right hand. In verse 3 as well, he tries to explain what it is not to be condemned. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Why are you not condemned? Well, Christ is interceding. Why are you not condemned? Paul says in verse 3, because Christ himself condemned sin in the flesh. This is what I want us to think on tonight. The incarnation was for a specific purpose, and that purpose is stated for us here. It was to condemn sin in the flesh. The first thing I'd have you to note from our text is that the law itself is said here to really have an inability to help us. The need for the incarnation is the fact that the law could not help. Now, the law of God is a dictionary defining sin. You don't have to worry about what sin is because you go into the world and you get 100 different definitions. You come to Scripture, and the Scripture is abundantly clear. You're to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. If you fail at that, you're in sin. To help us understand and break it down a little bit further, the Ten Commandments were given to show you what it is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And also, it is given to show you how to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the law of God defines sin. The law of God is not only a dictionary defining sin, we can say it is a detective uncovering it. It'll find sin where now you perhaps don't think it is. It'll show you where your sin is. It'll show you why you sin. It'll show you the helplessness of your condition. The law of God is also a denouncer, penalizing sin. It not only shows you your sin, but it tells you the penalty of that sin is death. Not just death on earth, but eternal death. The lake of fire forever. The law is not even a deterrent to sin. It'll define it. It'll uncover it. It'll denounce it. But it won't deter it. We have the law of God, and yet we still sin. The world has God's word and has had his word now for thousands of years, that the world continues on in sin. Paul says that this law of God can't pardon your sin. The law of God can't give you power over sin. But the law of God can revive sin. In Romans 7 and verse 9, Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You and I are sinful, but it's hard to fight against God who is a spirit. But as soon as God gives us the law, it stirs up that wickedness within us. It revives that sin within us, and we fight against the law. I mean, how do you hit a God who's a spirit? You can't. But as soon as he gives a command, now you have something you can fight against. So Paul here says, after talking about the law from chapter 3 all the way to this point, he says that the law was weak through the flesh. The law could not help us. It could bring us so far, but we would be left in our condemnation. We would be left knowing about our sin, but having no power to remove our sin. The inability of the law is where Paul starts. And then you have what is said here to be the intervention of the Father. What is the plan behind the incarnation? Well, it's the intervention of God on our behalf. God sending his own Son. We were thinking about that two Sundays ago, that God sent his Son. He had a plan. He and the Son discussed the plan. There was a covenant agreement. And the Son came into this world to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was clearly made known. About 40 times in the New Testament, it talks about the Father sending the Son. Sending for a specific task, for a specific purpose. Now, God in the Old Testament oftentimes intervened. Sometimes He did it by sending judges. We see Him sending Samson and Jephthah and Deborah and Gideon. Other times He intervened through the prophets, like Moses. He used Moses as a deliverer. There were priests that delivered the people, like Jehoiada. And there were kings, obviously, who delivered the people, such as David and Hezekiah and Josiah. There were angels even that came to the defense of God's people, as the angel of the Lord was sent by the Lord to destroy the army of Sennacherib in one night. God has intervened in past days in a variety of different ways. He's intervened from heaven. The stars fought for Deborah, we read in Judges chapter 5. The sun stood still for Joshua. The angels performed the will of God in surrounding Elisha. In earth, you had a number of different things that happened on behalf of the people of God. Even God's providential rule came and moved Cyrus to send the people back. The Lord was in complete control, even of making the king's heart hard or making the king's heart soft. He made the king's heart hard in Egypt, and He destroyed Egypt. Plague after plague after plague, destroying the land. And then He made the king's heart soft among the Medes and the Persians, and the king sent back the people to build the temple. The Lord intervened in past days, but not like this intervention. In this intervention, He said, the judge of the living and the dead. In this intervention, He sent that greater prophet that was like unto Moses. In this intervention, God sent the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king who was of the seed of David, who would be the greater son than David. He sent the angel or the messenger of the covenant. The heaven answered when the Son of God came, our Savior came. There was a star that guided the wise men. There were angelic choruses singing at His birth. There were angels bringing messages to different people. In earth, you saw nature change. A virgin conceives. Kings were being controlled. A king was being forced to issue a decree to tax in order that this one would be born in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and dwell among us. And God was in control, sending His Son to deliver His people. We see the innocence of the Son who came. This shows that there was a potential for the incarnation. Christ was holy as the Son of God, but now He takes upon Himself a human nature. And in doing so, it says that He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful flesh. You could say that He was not sin, or not flesh and not sinful. Or you could say He was not flesh but sinful. Or you could say He was flesh but not sinful. The latter statement is the correct one. He was truly flesh, but He was not sinful. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in that His flesh was real, but there was no sin. When you looked at Him, you would have said, well, here is a man, therefore He must be a sinner, because I'm a man and I'm a sinner. But you would be guessing wrong. There was no sin. The testimony that there was no sin came from the angels. The angel came to Mary and said that the Holy One which shall be born of thee is going to be holy even from His birth. The Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His friends wrote about Him and said, in Him was no sin. He did no sin. Even the betrayer said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The one who judged Him, Pontius Pilate, said, I find no fault in this man. The Scripture said that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This one that the Father sent into the world came into this world sinless. And yet He had a real flesh, a flesh like yours and a flesh like mine, that He might offer that flesh for sin, and that He might then condemn sin in the flesh. He invalidated sin. The result of the incarnation is that He condemns sin in the flesh, your sin in the flesh. You and I sin in the flesh day after day after day. And he came for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. The last two Sabbath mornings in the Sabbath school, we've been looking at the sin offering. Some would come to this passage and say that's how it ought to be translated. He came for a sin offering. Now you say, why would they translate it that way? The word offering is not in the Greek. The reason why some would translate it that way is because in the Old Testament, when you said sin offering, oftentimes you said it just with the word sin. The peace offering was described in the Hebrew just with the word peace. And it was understood you were talking about a peace offering, and it was understood you were talking about a sin offering. Well, whether you take this as a sin offering or just for sin, the idea is still the same. He came into this world because there was nothing you could do to remove your sin. God could give you the law defining your sin. He could give you the law uncovering your sin. He could give you a law denouncing your sin. But the law of God would not remove your sin. So Christ was sent into the world for sin. And he was sent in with a nature like ours apart from sin. He was a true man. He had a reasonable soul. He had a real body. And yet in his soul and in his body, there was not even the taint of sin. God took this one that he sent into the world, and he sent him into the world for sin. And in doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, God always condemns sin. In the Old Testament penalties, you had different ways of punishing someone for sin. You were to chasten a son, for instance, when he sinned. You could use a rod to do that. You see that being mentioned in the book of Proverbs. You see it also mentioned in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Sometimes you could chasten someone by giving them the same wound that they gave to someone else. And so the scripture speaks about giving a wound for a wound. That was justice. Sometimes in the Old Testament, they put stripes on a man. There were times when they would whip him. When they would to take his clothes off his back and bring a whip upon the back in order to punish him for crimes that he had done, scourging him. You see that mentioned in Leviticus 19, Exodus 21. At other times, if a crime was serious enough, it required the man or woman be put to death. And then they were put to death by stoning. They were literally crushed under the weight of the stones as the stones were placed upon them or hurled at them. And then there was a cursing that took place when they were hung on a tree and they were viewed as under the curse of God. They killed them first, they were put to death first, and then later they were hanged on a tree. God condemns sin. He has always punished it. He's always judged it. But here it speaks about Christ being judged for our sin, that our sin was judged in Christ or condemned in Christ. When you go to Isaiah 53, all these types of punishment are used of our Lord. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, literally crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The very language of God's condemning us for sin is used of Christ being condemned for our sin. He was punished in full. He even became a curse for us. In Galatians 3:13, it talks about the one hanging on the tree being accursed. And because he hung on the cross, he was viewed as accursed on behalf of his people. Tonight, why are we not condemned? It's not because of anything you have done in the keeping of the law. That would be your best attempt to appease God. That would be your best attempt to try to somehow please God. It's keeping the law. And the keeping of the law will not satisfy God. Because you don't keep it. In your best efforts, there is sin accompanying your best efforts of worship and of service. And it's for that reason God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Your flesh was the part that was weak. It wasn't that there's something wrong with the law. It's your flesh that is weak. You can't keep the law because of the sinful principle that resides within. And because the law could not save, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. for the punishment of our sin, for standing in the place of our sin. Jesus Christ, He condemned sin in the flesh. He judged your sins, every one of them. You can't be condemned then, can you? The only thing that can condemn you as one of the children of God, the only thing that can condemn you is sin, and it's already been dealt with. It's already been punished in full. What can someone bring up against you before God? The only thing he could bring up that would make God angry is your sin. And that has already been condemned in Christ. When Christ died for your sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The sins that you indeed committed in your flesh. Now, if Christ condemned sin in the flesh, why do we still hold on to it? If to remove your sin, it took the Almighty to send His only begotten Son into this world, to live a sinless life for 33 years, and then to bear your sin on the cross and die in your place. If God condemned your sin in Christ, why do we still hold it? And yet how often we do. We coddle it. We play with it. We excuse it. We condemn it in others, but we won't condemn it in ourselves. Our Redeemer was slain by our sin. Certainly that tells us we ought to thrust it out. We have tears for silly stories and sometimes for human grief. But how many tears have flowed from your eyes concerning the sufferings of Christ for your sin? There's only one reason tonight that you and I are accepted before God. We've been singing about it. And Paul is here expounding on it. You are not condemned for one reason. And that is because His Son was sent for sin. And He condemned the sin in your flesh. He condemned it by His own death, by His own punishment. We are not condemned, nor can we be condemned, because Christ was condemned, and in doing so, He condemned sin in the flesh on our behalf. Let's pray. Why is there now no condemnation? It's because God sent His Son into this world for sin, and in doing so, He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you have Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you have the Christ of Scripture as your Savior and Lord? There are many Christs that are being spoken of in our day and age. Do you have the right one? The one that's spoken of in Scripture. The second person of the Godhead who was sent into this world to take upon Himself a nature like ours and then die in our place. Do you have Him as your Savior? The only way you're not condemned is if you're in Christ, if He is representing you, if He is your Lord and your Savior. If you're not in Christ, yes, you are condemned. Your sin is screaming out for God's judgment. You're condemned. But if you lay hold of this Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. None whatsoever. Come and lay hold of Christ today. Come and take Him as your Lord and Savior. Later on in this very epistle, Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is something you do, not me. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But if you would come and call upon the name of the Lord, He would receive you. He would take you. He would take away your sin. You would not be condemned by God. But if you have not Christ, then you have to stand before God. And the law of God will scream not only that you have sinned, but will declare you to be under God's sentence of death. Come and lay hold of Christ. His dying paid the penalty for the sins of His people. Come and make yourself one of His people by laying hold of Christ. You say, "I have a hard time doing that. The fear of man grips my heart. The desire for certain sins grip my heart." Well, ask the Lord to break those chains. Ask Him to give you the power to come tonight. Ask Him to draw you with those cords of love unto Christ. And you will find that Christ indeed does save everyone who call upon Him. Call upon Him now and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to open the Bible and spend time with you, showing you what the Scripture says. But as we've read tonight, it's not me that you need. It is Christ. You can have him right where you sit if you'll come and lay hold of him. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight thanking thee that you've given us opportunity of singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask for any here tonight or any who are watching by way of internet that are unsaved, that Lord, you would bring them into your kingdom. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You know those that are trusting in Christ, those that have come to Christ, those that have Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know those who have not. Lord, we would ask that those who have not come to Christ, that this night would be the night that they would turn from their sins and trust in him. Lord, do that gracious work. Do it speedily. Do it quickly. Do it thoroughly. Bring to yourself in salvation those that are right now outside of Christ. Lord, do this gracious work for the glory of thy great name. And our Father, we truly have much to praise thee for tonight, that the sin in our flesh has been condemned by thee. And that has been condemned in the death of Christ, and our own souls will never be condemned. Lord, we have much to praise thee. Help us then to give thee glory and praise and honor. And help us to explain to others what this good news is truly all about. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.